with their Bibles open to the book of Psalms in chapter number 27, please, in the book of Psalms for our reading for the evening hour. I trust that you'll bear with me. I'm sure that many of you many of you recognize the message. I don't know about that. I think we're kind of leaky vessels, and it runs out about as fast as it runs in. I know it does me. I don't know about you, but need to continue to be reminded. But I think some of the things that I'll have to say tonight will go along with what Brother Williams was preaching on this morning, and along the same line, not exactly, but thereabouts. And I hope that God will help me. You know, it's kind of hard to get something really burning on your heart in just a couple of hours, but I've done my best, and I hope that it'll come across to you in a good manner tonight, in a way that it'll help you and be a blessing to you. So Psalm chapter number 27, and I want to begin reading in verse number 10 of Psalm 27. The Bible said, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." I want to stop right there because this will not be in my message. And I do want you to understand that this is prophetically speaking about our Lord Jesus and His death upon Calvary, and those that falsely accused Him and so forth, and especially in verse number 12, is referring to our Lord, verses 11 and 12, in His death upon the cross. Then He said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." But I'll go on to say that this also was something that definitely occurred in the life of David. And he is the psalmist that wrote this. And this is something that happened in his life, and prophetically speaking of the death of our Lord on Calvary. But he said in verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart." And then he said, "Wait, I say, on the Lord." Let's go to the Lord in just a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can stand tonight and preach the Word of God. I pray for divine help from above. I ask You, Lord, to speak to my heart in grace and mercy, and help me to speak forth Thy Word, and Lord, that it might be a blessing, a strength, and a help to the people of God. I do want to lift You up and magnify You before the people tonight. Magnify the cross work of Christ and what You have accomplished there for us, Your death and getting up out of the grave and ascending back to the right hand of the Father. And Lord, our eyes are on the sky. We're listening for the sound. We're waiting for the trumpet. And so I pray that You'll bless us now in this hour. You'll save sinners and help God's people. And may we'll give You all the glory. And thank You for doing it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to call our attention tonight to verse number 13. And the psalmist said here, "I had fainted unless..." Boy, that's a small word to mean so much. But David said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Now, I know we realize tonight or understand this psalm was penned by David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. But the exact date and time of this writing, I'll be quite honest, I'm not sure of. But I think it would be safe to say that it was in one of those times in David's life when he found himself in one of the darkest valleys that he had ever been through in his life, in his service to the Lord. If you've served the Lord very long, you've been in that valley. You know exactly what I'm speaking about and what David was referring to here, because it was so much of a strain on David's life that he even feared that he might spiritually faint. He said, "I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, the word goodness here simply means the best. It means the best. And so what David is saying is, he said, I would have fainted unless I would have had the faith to believe that on this side of the crossing, I'm going to see the very best that God has for me in this life. And you know, I believe that would help all of us. All of us. If we had the faith to believe that God would give us His best on this side of the crossing. Now, it's one thing for us to stand and believe that God's going to bless us and help us once we get to heaven. It's one thing to rejoice in the glories of heaven, and we all do that, and we ought to do that. But you know, it's another thing to believe that God is going to do something that is worthy of our praise on this side of the river. And I believe that's exactly right. We ought to be expecting that. Now, the thing of it is, David said that he would have fainted. I would have fainted, David said, unless I had believed to see the very best that God had for me on this side of the crossing. And you know, I will say, I really believe that the Lord has more for you and I than what we enjoy in this life. He said in the book of John, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I almost preached on that out of the Song of Solomon tonight. That abundant life that we have in the Lord. There's several things I could preach on that. I'll not take time to do it tonight. But there is an abundant life that God wants us to have. He doesn't want us to live defeated. God wants us to live in victory. He doesn't want us to walk with our heads down and our hearts grieved. God wants us to live with a joy in our heart, a spring in our step, and victory in our life. And David said that he would have fainted. He would have missed out on all that unless he had believed to see the goodness of the Lord right here, right now, in the land of the living. Can I ask you that question tonight? Do you really believe that you can see the best that heaven has for you on this side of the river? I mean, God's got some good things in store for His people now. We don't have to wait to heaven to rejoice in what God has done for us. Thank God He died on Calvary, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day. I can rejoice in that. But you know, He did that, that we might go to heaven, yes indeed. But He did that, that we might also have victory and joy in the life that we're now living. And I tell you, hey, if we don't have, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but if we don't have that vision that David had, we're subject to faint along the way. You know, when Jacob's boys, when they came back from down in Egypt, when they realized that their brother was alive, and they told Jacob, their father, that Joseph was alive, the Bible said that his spirit fainted, that he fainted. And then when he saw the wagons, and I'll go back to this in a little bit, that his spirit came again and he revived. And so he realized that there was that he could faint. He would have fainted had he not seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, I want to mention about four things very quickly by way of observation. Then I'll bring the message to us tonight. I want to say, number one, that it is possible for you and I to faint. I think we've got the idea today that it doesn't matter how we live, that we're going to finish this course all right. That nothing is left up to our part, but it's all on the Lord. Now, I'm glad that God's got grace. I'm glad that God's got mercy and that God will lead His dear children along. But I want to say on the authority of the Word of God, He's not going to lead a sluggard along. He's not going to lead the slothful along. There is something that you and I can do. And that's right. It is possible to faint. The Bible, that means to become weak or to become feeble or to become exhausted. And you know, I don't travel as much as I used to. I don't have to travel to see this. I see it right here at Island Ford Baptist Church. I see a lot of us that have grown very weak and very feeble. And I believe that we've grown weary in the race that God's given us to run. And I'm going to tell you what we need. We need a little bit of reviving. We need a little reviving in our heart. That's right. And I'm afraid that many of us may be on the threshold of what David said here, fainting. Well, may I say to you, there's good news. There is some goodness that God wants you to have right now. God can give you something right now that will give you enough grace and show you enough mercy that you can have the victory in this life that the Lord wants you to have. But it is possible to faint. Notice what the Lord says in the book of Mark in chapter number 8 and verse number 3. There's a multitude there. And the Bible said, the Lord said there was a multitude was there, and they had absolutely nothing to eat. And the Lord himself said, if I send them away fasting to their houses, they will faint by the way. You know, when we fail to get the proper provisions in our spiritual life, then it's possible for us to faint. Somebody said, what do you mean provisions? I'm talking about the right kind of a spiritual diet. God wants his people on the right kind of a spiritual diet. Not on a diet of worldliness, not on briars and thistles and thorns, but God wants us to lay down where, church? In green pastures. God wants us to lay down beside the still waters. God wants us to graze in a place that is going to help us, strengthen us, and bless us that we might carry on the warfare that he wants us to carry on against the flesh and the devil and the sin that we're fighting in this world. And so, there's many ways of getting those provisions. I mean, we need to read our Bibles. If we don't read our Bible, we're not going to get the meat of the Word of God that we need. And, hey, without it, it's possible to faint. The Lord said, I'm not going to send him away fasting. I'm not going to send him away without food. And where was he going to send them to? He said, I'm not going to send them away to their houses. That's what the Bible said. Now, I didn't say that. I'm not going to send them away to their houses lest they faint by the way or lest they faint on the way. And you know something? When we come to the house of God on Sunday morning and Sunday night, brother, I'm telling you, we ought to do our best to have the table spread. God wants us to dine with the King tonight. And believe you me, if we come expecting him to spread the table, God will spread that table. He doesn't want us gnawing around on a bunch of sawbriars. No, God wants his best for us in the land of the living right now. His best provisions that he has. And by the way, when I'm talking about the Bible, I'm talking about the King James Bible. I'm not talking about the RSVs and the NIVs and all those other translations that churches are going to today. I'm talking about the King James 1611 Bible. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm just about fed up with this crowd that all you want to hear is the NIV and all this and how right they are. I'm going to tell you, I don't know any of them that's right but one, and that is the King James Bible. The Lord said, my word is forever settled in heaven. I am the Lord. I change not. The Lord is the Word, the living Word of God. The Bible is a written Word of God. And if he doesn't change, the Bible doesn't change, I'll tell you, you can take that to the bank. And he's given us a book that we can read from to strengthen us, to give us the grace and the power and the ability that we need to keep on fighting the good fight of faith, lest we faint in the way. That's right. What about worship? Do you really come to the house of God and worship? I'm going to tell you, that is a provision God has made to strengthen your soul. Now, a lot of Baptists got the idea we can either take it or leave it. I got news for you. You can't take it or leave it. You got to take it. Worship is something that will nourish your soul. Worship is not necessarily shouting. Worship is not necessarily sitting on a pew crying or weeping. It's not swinging from the chandeliers or running the aisle. But worship is when the soul of man comes in contact to the very heart of God. That's right. And is able to offer praise and adoration to our God that loved us and died for us, redeemed us from the curse of sin, that we might rejoice forevermore in what he's done for us. So worship is us coming in direct contact with the heart of God and thanking and praising him for what he's done. Can I say to you that thanksgiving is a part of worship? I think we've forgotten about that. We ask for testimonies. And I'm going to say, ain't too many people get up and say, I'm going to thank the Lord for this or that. For hooks, it ought to be like popcorn in a machine, friend. When we say, has anybody got a word for the Lord? I want to thank God for saving me. Do what? I want to thank, you want to what? I want to thank God for saving me. I want to thank God for saving my children. I want to thank God for saving my husband, saving my wife. There's so many things that we should thank Him for. And by the way, that is a part of worship. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying the Lord said I'm not going to send them away fasting without food or provisions lest they faint. By the way, I'm not going to send them to their houses. Right. Now I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to send you away on Sunday morning or Sunday night without you getting something out of the Word of God for your heart. We all need it. And without it, it is possible to faint in the way. It's possible to faint. You better believe it is. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Have you ever fainted? Some of you fainted. And I say, do you realize when you faint, you don't know one stinking thing that's going on around you? Things get all dark and gloomy and things start spinning around and around. The next thing you know, the floor jumps right up and smacks you right square between the eyes. And you're out of it. You fainted. What David is saying here, David has said, hey, if I hadn't believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living, my life would have got in such a mess that I wouldn't have been able to see anything at all that's going on around me. I would have missed out on it all. All the blessings that God has for me, I'd have missed out on it all. Amen. You can say amen to that. That's right. And, you know, I could go on and on there, but really I'm going to have to go on. May I say also, not only we can faint when we fail in our provisions, but I want to say we can faint when we fail in our prayer life. Now, I may say more about that in a minute. But there's a text in Luke 18:1 where the Bible said, Luke 18:1 where the Bible said he spake a parable unto them to this end that men ought to always to faint to pray and not to faint. Then he goes on to tell the story about that unjust judge and how that widow woman continued to go to that unjust judge. And he didn't fear God nor man. But he said, because of her continual coming, he said, I'm going to give her what she stands in need of. Now, I'm going to say, Brother Williams hit the nail right on the head this morning. You know where we fall short? In our prayer life. And I'm going to tell you where we fall short is in our lack of continuing to pray. What is that word? We're not importunate. Is that right? Is that how you pronounce that word? In our prayer life. In other words, we're not persistent. We're not consistent. We don't stay there till we hear from heaven. Somebody said, what if God don't answer our prayer? I've got news for you, neighbor. God answers every prayer that is ever prayed. Some of them he might say no. And some of them he might delay a little while. But I'm telling you, God answers every prayer that is ever prayed. But I'm telling you, I remember years ago I preached on a message on earth-shaking events. Out of the book of Revelation. And it talks about when God cast those vials back into the earth and they were filled with the prayers of the saints of God. Can you get a hold of that? And the Bible said when they hit the earth, there was a great earthquake. Brother, I'm telling you, there's some earth-shaking events ought to take place in our prayer life. Amen. And that we need to continue to go to the throne of God's grace in prayer until God says yes. God not only says yes, but God answers our prayer and grants the need of our heart. Hey, God, we act like God really enjoys holding back His blessings on our life. He doesn't. God probably wants to bless you and I more than we want blessed ourselves. But I'm going to tell you, God also wants us to ask. I don't know any daddy in this building, if you're in your right mind, I'll run that by you again. I don't know any daddy in this building, if you're in your right mind, that's just going to dish out everything to your children without them ever asking you a thing for it. You just give it to them without them ever asking. You're not going to do that. You're not going to do that. And I'm going to tell you something, neither is God. Right, right. And I'm going to tell you something else, God's not going to give you something that's not good for you. Right, right. He's not like us flesh and blood folk. We're subject to give our children some things they ask for that's not good for them. But God's not that way. God will not give you anything that is not good for you, but God will give you everything that is good for you. If it's good for you, I guarantee you God will give it to you. That's why He gives us banana pudding. Say amen right there. Hey, God, banana pudding is good. That's why He gives us biscuits and gravy. Amen.
Yes.
That's right. Ham and bacon.
Amen.
Ain't that right? Pumpkin pie. Woo! Thank God, yes. God gives us a bit. Cat head biscuit, son. I'm telling you, God gives us them good things, doesn't He?
Yes.
You know He does. That's right. Anything that is good, God will not withhold. But I'm going to tell you, God expects us to ask for it. You know why? That bill, come on now, listen to me. I had fainted unless I'd what? Believed. To see the goodness of God in the land of the living. That's faith, and I don't want to get a hold of myself. But I'm going to tell you what, when God answers our prayer, and I'll tell you what, it builds our faith. It helps us to believe Him for greater things. And God doesn't want us to walk around all of our life being anemic in our Christian experience. God wants us to grow in our Christian life and character. Amen. That's right. And one way of doing that is asking God, watching God bless us. Amen. And that'll increase our faith, give us a greater faith to trust Him for greater things in our life. Do you think when Moses prayed at the Red Sea, that was the first time he ever prayed? I don't believe it was. Do you think when Paul prayed in that Philippian jail, that was the first time he ever prayed? I don't think it was. I think that David lived a life of prayer. I've studied the Psalms, ladies and gentlemen. There one prayer after another prayer after another prayer after another prayer after another prayer. And you know why? Because every time you turn around in the Psalms, David's in trouble. David finds himself in a dilemma that he needs God.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, if we find ourselves in a dilemma today, but you know what we do? We just draw up in our little shell. We say, well, everything will work out all right by and by in the sky. And we just think God will just take care of it without us ever going to the throne of God's grace. Why do you think that we have an intercessor at the right hand of God that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities? Christ is there because God expects us to go through Him and seek Him for the blessings that we need and for deliverances in our life. To get us out of those dilemmas. You've probably never been in one of them. I know what Brother Williams was talking about this morning.
Yes, sir.
I know some of the problems of life that some of the load that he was referring to this morning. I've talked to him. He's my friend. And I'm going to tell you what, and it goes well beyond. It goes well beyond the fighting that's going on and the murdering that's going on in Mexico.
Right.
He may not, I hope he don't mind me saying, I wouldn't call him names. But I'm going to tell you one of the biggest loads he's carrying is seeing men that he has preached to, and he alluded to it this morning, seeing men that he has preached to for 20 and 25 years, and they're quitting. I'm talking about preachers that are quitting and turning their backs on the very man of God that preached to them and led them to Christ, and they're turning their back on Him and walking away. I'm going to tell you, you think that won't break a preacher's heart? That'll break a preacher's heart more than anything I know. Is to lead somebody to Christ or preach to a church all of his life and watch those people turn against everything they ever been taught by that man of God. That's a heartbreaker, folks. That's a load to carry. When you watch people turn from what you've taught them for years and they turn from it. I'm going to tell you, and some of them was awful. Some of them was men I'm talking about, pretty close to Brother Williams, too. That's right. I want to say also, when we fail in our discretion or our judgment, we're subject to faint. The Lord Himself said in Hebrews 12:3, the Bible, and under the writing of Paul, Paul said, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." I mean, we don't have to worry about that. Because I don't think Most of us doesn't have enough grace to strive against sin. That is to fight against it. To stand up against it. Friend, I'm going to tell you, sin is an enemy. Somebody says, oh, I got saved. Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. And I'll never have to worry about sin ever more in my life. You're dumb if you think that. In fact, you are dumber than a box of rocks if that's what you believe. I'm telling you, it is in sin is an enemy. Hey, it is in this world, and sin is an enemy we're going to have to fight every single day of our life. And the Lord resisted sin, strove against sin, even unto the shedding of His blood. Somebody said, and look here, what Paul is saying there, you ought to consider Him when you're fighting the warfare against sin, or you may faint in your own minds if you don't do that. Look to the Lord. I'm telling you, He wrestled with sin. Amen. All of His life, 33 and a third year, especially in 3.5 years of His earthly ministry. It wasn't just on Calvary when He fought against sin. It was His whole earthly life and ministry He fought against sin. But especially those 3.5 years. Now, when He watched people turn against Him. Have you ever had everybody to forsake you? When He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He was resisting sin. Fighting against sin. And He watched them walk away. He said, hey, the Bible has already said. In fact, He said it Himself. I believe He wrote the Bible.
Amen.
He said, the Bible says that when the shepherd is smitten, the sheep will be scattered. And when He was smitten on the cross, they were scattered like a covey of quail, folks. You're talking about a heartbreaker. You're talking about resisting sin, against sin, under resisting, you know, I'll get it out in a minute. Striving against sin under blood. Trying to resist it. Standing against it. It's easy to cave into it. What I'm saying is it's easy to say yes to sin. Fellas, when you strike that cigarette lighter and put it up to that cigarette, it's awful easy just to say yes. Come on in the house now. You young people, and I better not catch none of you at it. But it'd be awful easy to be caught in a dark room all alone, wouldn't it? And the devil says, what's wrong with one little kiss? And on the other hand, the Holy Ghost says, you know that's wrong, you better not do that. Have you got enough grace to strive against that? To stand, can I put it this way? To stand against it? You mommies and daddies in here, if you know your children are involved in it, do you have enough grace in you to stand against that sin in their life? Or are you just going to cave in and let her go on? I'm saying we better consider Him lest we become weary and faint in our minds striving against sin. And I want to say also, I'll get there in just a minute. Not only the possibility of fainting I see here, but I also see the power of faith. He said, unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. The Bible said in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Can I ask you tonight, what are you hoping for? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What are you hoping for? He said in Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? What are we hoping for? Come on in the house. I had fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I'm going to ask them, are you hoping? Do you believe? Have you got enough faith to believe that you're going to see, the best of heaven in your life now? Or do you think you got to wait till you die to see it? God have mercy. Oh, no. Listen to this. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Now somebody said, see there, Brother Hall, in this life only. Well, you're not reading it quite altogether there. In this life only if we have hope in Christ. Paul, what Paul's saying, if all we got is hope in this life, we're of all men most miserable. We've got hope on the other side. But what he's saying also is that we ought to have hope on this side. As well as on the other side. What are you hoping for tonight? Are we hoping for revival? I fainted lest I believe to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Do we really believe God can send revival? Will thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Are we really hoping for revival? Or are we satisfied with walking around dragging our lips on the carpet till there's carpet burns on our lower lip every time we leave the house of God? God help us. Revive us again that thy people may do what? Rejoice in thee. And you got to have joy to rejoice. Amen. Rejoicing is joy showing up somewhere in your life. Woo! Hallelujah. That's right. I don't know about you, but I like to rejoice a little bit every now and then. That's right. I don't know. If all I got to do is come to the house of God and leave here with my poogie mouth, we just well stay at home. That's not why I'm coming. We heard enough this morning to chew on for a month, 2 months. Boy, it was there. The hammer was on the nail head. What I'm trying to tell you is there's some goodness to be had. And one of those good things is revival. Somebody said, oh, there's too much trouble. I just read yesterday in the Psalm where David said, hey, though I walk through the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Amen. Jacob saw revival. And them boys come back and said, Joseph, your son's down in Egypt and he's the governor of all of Egypt. And he's still alive. He's alive. The Bible said that Jacob's heart fainted, said he fainted. But he looked and saw the wagons carrying all the good things from Egypt. The Bible said his spirit came again and he revived. You know what was hauling all those good things for Egypt? Wagons. You know what the word wagon means in Hebrew? I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I've got a strong concordance. That word wagon means to revolve. Or something that revolves over and over. You know what the problem is with Baptists? When we have a little problem in our life, when that wheel rolls over and lands on the bottom, we want to put on the brakes. Now I'm going to say, if you put on the brakes when you're on the bottom, you're going to stay on the bottom. But I've got news for you. That wheel don't stop rolling. The only way she'll stop is if you put on the brake. As sure as we're down, hey, we're coming up. As sure as that wagon's wheel is down, she's going to come up again sooner or later. Praise be unto God. Bless His wonderful name. That's right. I'd fainted unless I'd believe to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Are we open for revival? Wouldn't it be good to revive that little old boy called me and Miss Hall last night, I call him Hammerhead. He said, Poppy, guess what? I said, what, Hammerhead? He said, I got saved a while ago. Amen. I'm not going to cause him to doubt.
Amen. That's right.
I wouldn't throw a stumbling block in front of anybody. Amen. I want to encourage everybody to live for God, don't
Amen.
You?
Amen.
Amen. That's right. I want to be an encouragement to everybody to live for God. Cast aside every weight, every sin that does so easily beset us, folks. Let's run that race with patience that God has set before us. I've got my race and you've got yours. I've got my path and you've got yours. There may be more trouble down my way than there is your way, but I'm going to tell you, God will be there to deliver us from all of them regardless. There are none two of us the same. We're not made up the same way. Even a husband and wife is not made up the same way. In our Christian experience, God knows that. And He knows what each one of us needs individually. I'm glad. And hey, by the way, He doesn't ever get confused.
Amen.
He doesn't give me what Brother Joel needs.
That's right.
He doesn't give me what Brother Troy needs, or he doesn't give me what Brother Doug needs. He gives me what Brother Hall needs. He doesn't even give me what Sister Hall needs. He gives me what Brother Hall needs. And he gives Sister Hall what Sister Hall needs. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you what she needs, and I'm going to tell you what I need. She needs me, and I need her. Woo! Thank God. Amen. That's right. Thank God. And God gives both to us. That's good, ain't it? Thank God. God give me that green chair, and I got in it over there the other day. Yes, sir. That's right. God knows what I need. I need that green chair. I go over and sat in a little while. And I told Miss Hall up her day, I said, so help me. If I walk over in the morning, that sheetrock man tells me they're going to be in there 2 weeks. I said, I'm driving straight to the church. I'm going to get them in. I'm going to say, load that green chair up in my truck. It's coming to Comfort Inn, buddy. That's all there is to it. I've lived without that green recliner about as long as I want to live without it. I sat in over there and just laid back and I said, oh, it'd be so easy. Just to kind of slip off the deep end, you know, and catch that little snooze that you like to get every now and then. But, I mean, me and Miss Hall called our perch. I perch here and she perches here and there's a little table between us. Every night, that's where you can find us in that house. The goodness of God and the land of the living. He knows what we all need. And I'm going to say something. Hey, He is not going. He doesn't get confused on what you need or what I need. Hey, then I'm going to say, there's some patience. I see some patience in this thing. He said in verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What do you think it is that strengthens your heart? Seeing the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. That Bible tells me in Isaiah 40, chapters, verses 39 and 40, he said, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But, thank God for that little three-letter word, but they that wait upon the Lord shall do what? Renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings of eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. And they'll walk and not faint. Hallelujah to God. I'm just simply saying there's some patience in that verse. If we want the goodness of God in the land of the living, we have to learn to be patient about some things. We want it right now. Lord, I'd like to have something, but I ain't waiting on it. You better learn to wait. Hard to say so. I better not. There've been some women waiting on a husband a long time. Sometimes he comes by, praise God, and they ain't got enough sense to see it. Just an inside joke, folks. That's a house joke. Don't nobody get alarmed now. But we got enough patience to wait on the Lord. Boy, when we get between that rock and a hard spot, we start squealing, don't we? I told Miss Hall up there a while ago, I said, honey, I said, I'm the biggest complainer about physical problems I've ever seen in my life. I said, I've got a problem with my throat. She said, what's wrong now? I said, watch it. I said, I push on this side and the knot comes out over here. I push on this side and the knot comes out over here. I said, my throat's all messed up in there. I said, I've done botched the whole thing up. I said, but I got it. I said, I'll tell you what I can do. I said, I can go to a plastic surgeon and pull this loose skin around, cover up my Adam's apple, put a zipper on it, and I'll be in good shape. I'm a complainer. That little place came on my nose the other day, and it just got out of the shower, and it just went to bleeding. Blood just running out of it. I wiped it off. Didn't think too much about it. Got up this morning, there's blood running out of my knee. I said, this is the Lord. I said, Lord, now, how much more? And you know what the devil said? He said, I'm going to tell you what you got, boy. You got that flesh-eating bacteria. That stuff's going to eat you. That stuff's going to eat you alive. I went in and woke up, Miss Hall singing that. I said, honey, wake up. I got a problem. She said, what in the world is wrong? I said, I got flesh-eating bacteria. She said, how do you know you have? I said, well, the devil told me I did. Now, you know you can't believe a thing he says. Everything he says is a lie. He is a liar and the father of it. He doesn't know how to tell the truth. There's no truth in him. Everything he tells you, he's going to be wrong about it. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a big difference between an infected hair and a skin-eating, flesh-eating bacteria, buddy. Amen. Thank God. That's right. Now, the thing of it is, are we willing to wait? Look, somebody said, preacher, we've been waiting a long time. Been a long time since 96. She went well through 96, 97, 98, and started tapering off. That's been a long time. But hey, we don't want to give up too quick. We don't want to faint. What we need to do, and let me give you this, and I won't even preach the points of the message. I'm going to tell you what, hey, he said I had fainted unless I believed to what? See. There is a vision that we're going to have. Amen. Of seeing the goodness of the Lord in the land. Do you really, do you believe that? Have you got a vision of seeing God reconcile sinners today? Amen. Oh, I'm telling you, that without a vision, the people perish. Amen. That's a two-way street. That's talking about them and us both. Now, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, the fields are white unto harvest. We don't have to say, wait 4 months, the fields will be white. They're already white unto harvest. They stay white unto harvest. There's always lost souls. So I said, oh, we're living in the last days and people are not going to be saved. Who told you that? Amen. They may not be many get saved, but I'm going to tell you what. Every now and then the Lord will reach down and pick one out, Satan. Every now and then He'll pull one out of the fire. Save them by the grace of God. Amen. But we got that vision. I'd fainted unless I believed to what? See the goodness of the Lord. Hey, and we can see that in reconciling sinners. And I'm moving quick. We see that in the revelation of the Savior. You know, when Moses in Exodus 32:33, he said, Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. The Lord said, Moses said, there's a rock up here. He said, I want you to go up and stand. There's a place there by me. Go up there and stand in that place. He said, I will cause, get this now. He didn't say a thing about his glory. He said, I'll make all my goodness pass by thee. The Bible said that the Lord clave a place in that rock. And Moses got in that rock. He said, what I'll do, I'll put my hand over the rock. He said, when I pass by, he said, I'll remove my hand. He said, you can see my hinder parts. He said, Moses, no man can see my face and live. But I'll let you see my hinder parts. Amen. Now, I want to show you something. Now, this is holology. You can take it for what it's worth. The Bible said that David was a man after God's own heart. Is that right or not? David was a man after God's own heart. Can I say, that rock, God clave that rock and put Moses in it and covered him there with his hand. That's right, ain't it? Do you realize that on Calvary, that our Lord was pierced in his side and out come blood and water? It talks about in the book of Hebrews about his flesh being the veil. And the Bible said in the book of Corinthians about that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Somebody said, preacher, you started out on the revelation of the Savior. I'm going there. David was a man after God's own heart. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. When God put Moses in that rock, Moses saw the heart of God. David was accurate, but Moses got a glimpse of it. Can you imagine catching a glimpse of all that is in the heart of Almighty God? Oh, I'm telling you, what a vision to have, folks. Catching a fresh glimpse of the love that God has for you and I. Catching a glimpse of the mercy that God has. Of the power that God has. Of the holiness that God has. Oh, yes. Now get hold of this. He said, I'm going to cover you with my hand. Because you can't see my face. No man see my face and live. So he put his hand over that place in that rock. He passed by and he pulled it down. The Bible said Moses saw his hinder parts. But he couldn't see his face. Now somebody said, that's not no good. He shouldn't have done Moses that way. That was the best way. You know why? Because for him to see the face of God, he had been standing like this and facing and watching God coming toward him. Is that right? Can I use you for an illustration, Brother Troy? He said, "You can't see my face." Now, just stand right there. Just stand where I stand. We're going to act like Troy's God, okay? And I'm Moses. Now, if he had said, "Sure, you can see my face, Moses, come right on. Come on." That's all I'd have seen. But what all I would have seen was where God come from. I'd have seen nothing else. Wait a minute, I ain't done with you. Come walking up through there again. Now I want you, when you get by me, I want you to put your hand over the cliff of that rock. Just put it over there. I can't see his face. He passes on by. I turn around. Now look here. I can see his back. But I'm going to tell you what the blessing of that is. I can turn around and look this way. I can see where he come from. But the blessing of not seeing his face, you can see where he's going. Well, and I'm telling you, we all need to be able to follow God in the direction he's going in.
Amen.
Amen. If you get a hold of that now to help you, it's God knew what was best for Moses.
Amen.
Said, "You can't see my face." But I'll tell you what. Said, "You can see." We know. Amen. Somebody said, "Where did God come from, preacher?" Well, he always has been. We know that. We can see back there and know that he's always been back there. But I'm going to tell you, if I was looking at his face coming, when he passed by me, that'd been all of it. I couldn't have followed him. But by him looking that direction, he not only knew where he come from, but he knew where he was going.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you what Jesus told every one of his disciples. Follow me!
Amen. Amen.
Follow me!
Amen.
That's what he expects out of you and I.
Right.
Follow me!
Amen.
No greater goodness in the land of the living than to follow, Him. Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
My sheep hear my voice and what? And they follow me.
Yes,
absolutely. Thank God. That's right. That is right. That's wonderful. That vision of reconciling sinners and that vision of having a revelation of Christ and that vision of reviving the saints. What a vision. A vision of the victory that is provided for us. The Bible said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living." Apparently David saw it because he didn't faint. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? I'm going to just slow down now so you can understand what I'm saying. Folks, I've been your pastor a long time. And I'm going to tell you, I sat right there this morning, and God tore my heart from one end to the other one. God got in my tater patch, as the old preacher said, from one end to the other one. And I asked the Lord to help me get in your tater patch. In other words, I need to stir you up a little bit.
Amen.
You know what? You know how I stir you up? By way of remembrance.
Amen.
Call to remembrance the blessings of God. I'm going to tell you, sure, we need to call. Look back to when you got saved, for goodness sake.
Amen.
Don't you remember how you were? You were in sin and lost and felt dirty and filthy and afar off from God and condemned and guilty and doomed and damned.
Amen.
But Christ came by where we were.
Amen.
And showed mercy and grace, and by His own omnipotent power through His love for us, He lifted us out of the miry clay. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Set our feet on a solid rock and established our going.
Yes.
What a great God. What a great God. That's right. Now I'm going to try to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of some things. I'm going to tell you, hey, we not just remember being saved, but we need to remember Calvary. Now, there ain't much preaching on the cross anymore.
Right.
We used to play that song. It's been so long since I heard it, Brother Doug, up Calvary's mountain one dreadful morn. walked Christ my Savior weary and worn. He walked up through there bleeding for sinners like you and I. And laid His precious body down on a cross. And let sinful men nail Him to that cross. And it should have been you and I that died on that tree. But He died in our place. He died for you and me. Oh, what a Savior is mine. I want to bless His wonderful name. Look back to the cross. Can you see Him as they circled Him and mocked Him? As bulls of Bashan, they marched around Him and mocked Him and they spit on Him and they plucked the hair from His face. They beat His back with a cat of nine tails till blood dripped from His body till His visage was mired as no other man. And yet in His own strength He picked up that cross. And I believe that that man they compelled to carry the cross, if he'd done anything, they had Him to pick up that back end of that cross. And if He picked that back end up, it done one thing, it put more of a load on the front end and made it more difficult to carry. But He never stopped. He never looked back. He never grumbled. He never complained. Not one time did He ever gripe about doing it. And He done it for you and I. What, Brother William? Because He loved us. Because He loved us. And hey, and by the way, can I close with saying this? I'd fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I said goodness meant heaven's best. What do you think heaven's best is? It's Jesus. Now, I'm not sitting talking about Oral Roberts in a 900-foot statue or 900-foot Jesus. I think he'd eat too much pizza, sauerkraut, or win something other. But I'm going to tell you what. I believe by faith we can see Him afar. And we can see Him near. That's right. He is heaven's best. He's the best God has for you and I. For all sinners. Jesus. And I want to say this. I read online the other day on Fox. They said there was 1,000 preachers. Said that the IRS had put out, I don't know where it's been voted in or acted in Congress, but they said the IRS, if they heard of preachers that was preaching politics from their pulpit, that they were going to make that church pay taxes to the IRS. And they said there was 1,000 preachers that had bound themselves together and made a covenant together to preach politics in hope that the IRS would take them to task over it. May I say to you, make that 1,001. If they think I'm bound to Muhammad, they're crazier. They're stupid. And if they think that I am so weak that I'm not going to encourage you to vote for who I believe to be the best man running, they're nuts. I don't preach politics all the time, but I'm going to tell you, I think it is my God-given right as a man of God to express to you who I think has got the character and has got, I don't want to say spiritual ability. I don't think either one of them has got any, too much spiritual ability about them. But one of them may have more character and more ability to govern our nation than the other one does. And it's for sure that the one, if he's not a Muslim, son, I'm telling you, he's a second cousin. Now, you can say amen or old me, don't make no difference to me. And I don't want no Muslim running our country.
Amen.
Now, if you voted for him, that's your business. But 4 years is enough.
Amen.
And if you voted for him once, I'll pray for you. If you voted for him twice, God have mercy on your soul.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, that's the party I vote for. Well, God help you then. I don't vote party, I vote to man. Amen. I voted for both. Not both those men. But I voted for both parties. I look at a man and I vote for the man that I that's why I'm, and I'll be honest. I don't make no apology. Y'all can like me or hate me, whatever you want to do. But if I'm still in that motel room on October the 3rd, I'm going to watch that debate. On my internet. Got you, didn't I? Got you. I will watch it on the internet too, buddy. I want to know. I want to know how they, what they believe, how they're going to run our country. They ain't neither one of them going to run it according to that. And I'll tell you what we can do. We can pray. And God help us. The Bible says that we're to pray for kings and all those that are in authority. We're to pray for them. But let's not faint. God's got some good things up ahead for us if we'll just not faint. Let's stand together.